Okay, so today is Tuesday, March 9th, Kaf Hei Adar, which is very exciting. It's actually an auspicious date, Kaf Hei Adar. It starts what's Kabbalistically known as the 72 days of Chesed, which lead up all the way to Shavuot, 72 days. And Kabbalistically, it's a parallel to the days leading up to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which are days of Din, and these days are days of Rachamim. So we have judgment during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we have mercy during these days. So the parallel is, if the world was created on Rosh Hashanah, if man was created on Rosh Hashanah, then the light, Yehi Or, was metaphorically speaking created on the 25th of Elul, which is 6 days before Rosh Hashanah. So there's a debate in the Gemara as to when exactly the world was created. Was it created the first of Tishrei, or man, or was it created the first of Nisan? And I think the rabbis end up saying that one is in thought and one is in action. So today is the 25th of Adar, which means it's according to that other concept of the world being created for Nisan. It's the day of Yehi Or in concept, I think, as opposed to action. I don't remember which one. Today, so it's kicking off these 72 days of Chesed, which means that if you choose one teeny tiny habit that you'd like to improve, it's not the hard work of Elul of Tshuva. It's very easy work of Hashem splitting the sea just because we cried out to Him before the Exodus. So this is a good opportunity to think about a little teeny tiny habit that you might like to fix about yourself. There's actually an amazing book I just read called Teeny Tiny Habits. Has anyone heard of it? I don't usually recommend things, but it's really an amazing book if you have habits you would like to change. Okay, so enough of that, but it's good to know it's the 25th of Adar. So I discovered a Perek of Tehillim, Perek Ayin Bet, that deals exactly with the time frame of David anointing Shlomo, and I wanted to explore it a little bit. There are so many interesting ways of interpreting this chapter of Tehillim that I'm excited to share with you. So I mainly focused on the commentary of the first Pasuk Aleph and the last Pasuk Kaf. I just want to go through with you quickly the English. So here it is. So it starts, I'll read the first Pasuk in Hebrew and the rest in English and the last in Hebrew again and translate. So it's Mizmor le'Asaf Elo. Oh, yeah, this is. Oh. Oh, I'm on 82. It's supposed to be 72. I was like, that sounds very familiar because this is what we read this morning for the Shir Shayom of Tuesday. Okay. So here we go, 72. This parak, a few psukim show up in our davening at the very before. At the end of all the Hallelujahs, there's a few psukim taken from different parakim of Tehillim, and two of them are from this parak. Okay, so it says, L'shomo, Elokim mishpatecha melch ten v'tzidkatecha leben melch. So concerning Shlomo, O God, give your judgments to a king and your righteousness to a king's son. So notice all the different elements here. We have Shlomo, who we're assuming is Shlomo HaMelech right now. And then we have God, Elohim, and then we have a king, and we have a son of a king. And we also have Mishpat and Tzedek, Tzedek u'Mishpat, which shows up a lot together. The first time, I think, is with Avraham, with before God destroys Sodom, and he tells Avraham, the reason he tells us, the reason why he's telling Avraham is because he's going to train his children in Tzedek u'Mishpat. I didn't review that, so I could be wrong. That's off the top of my head. Okay, so let's continue just in English quickly. May he judge your people justly and your poor people with justice. You can imagine if, as most of our commentaries say, that this is the moment that David is anointing Shlomo, that this is David's prayer for his son in terms of how he will be a king and how he would lead. May he judge your people justly, your poor people with justice. May the mountains bear peace for the people and the hills for righteousness. May he judge the poor of the people. May he save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you in the presence of the sun and before the moon for generations upon generations. May it descend as rain upon cut vegetation, as raindrops that drip upon the earth. May the righteous flourish in his day in much peace until there is no moon. And may he reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the land. May nobles kneel before him and may his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish in the isles return tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba reproach with a gift. And all kings will prostrate themselves to him. May all nations serve him. For he will save a needy one who cries out and a poor one who has no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. From blows and from robbery he will redeem their soul, and their blood will be dear in his eyes. And may he live, and he will give him of the gold of Sheba, and may he pray for him constantly all the days. May he bless him. May there be an abundance of grain in the land on the mountain peaks. May its fruit rustle like Lebanon, and they will blossom forth from the city like the grass of the earth. May his name be forever before the sun. His name will be magnified, and people will bless themselves with him. All nations will praise him. Blessed is the Lord God, the God of Israel, who performs wonders alone. And blessed is his glorious name forever, and his glory will fill the entire earth. Amen and amen. Kalu Tfilot David Ben Ishai. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are completed. Now, isn't that beautiful? It's just a beautiful description of what the world will be like, which the Jewish people had a very short little taste of that during the time of Shlomo HaMelech. And you can see how it could be interpreted as both during the time of Shlomo HaMelech or during the times of Mashiach. So the last pasuk you said says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are completed. But you probably all know that there indeed are not 72 chapters of Tehillim, but rather 150. So why is there a sense of completion here at the end of Psalm 72? In truth, it's the completion of book 2, I think, out of 5. Tehillim is divided into 5 books. I actually had a professor in college who said he read Tehillim like a romance novel, which is an aspirational goal for any Tanakh teacher, I think, to be able to see a plot in Tehillim. But it's a beautiful concept. So there's a lot to talk about here. Okay, so let's go back to our text. So I included just the first and last pasuk of Tehillim, and we're going to look at a few different commentaries on it. So first, Mitzudat David, Lishlomo, Ratzon Omar, Hatzfila Zo, Hitpalel al Shlomo Bano. So Mitzudat David interprets this as the simple meaning that this prayer is when David davened for his son Shlomo. Elohim Mishpatecha. So God, your justices. David Sipa Berocha Kodesh. David saw with divine inspiration. She'atid Shlomo Beno Lish'ol Me'Hashem Lev Mevin Ve'asot Mishpat. So that Shlomo would request from God. This is a famous scene. It's actually, I think it's in Perek Gimel, which we will not get to. Maybe it's later than that. It's in Malachim, though, soon after where we're going to stop, at where Shlomo has a dream, and he can ask for anything he wants, and rather than asking for riches or whatever, he asks for this understanding heart and to do justice. So this is what David davened for him as well, and he said to God, give him a heart to do justice of the Torah. It's an interesting concept to think about the relationships of parent and children in the spiritual realm in terms of what we might be praying for ourselves and what we may be praying for our children, and to know that what we might be praying for ourselves, we actually might receive as a result of our parents' prayers for us and not necessarily in our own merit. And it also sort of strengthens, not sort of, it does strengthen our own sense of when we pray for our children in terms of the power of that prayer. Okay. V'tzidkatcha ten lo matan ze b'tzaka. So give him this gift as Tzedakah. And tzedakah is an interesting word. Let me just see how it translates it here. So we translated it here as righteousness. So tzedek, this shoresh, is one of those Hebrew words that actually contains a meaning and its opposite in it. So tzedek is justice. And when you think of justice, you don't think of tzedakah, which is what we usually translate as charity. Charity seems like something above and beyond and not necessarily even deserving, whereas tzedek, justice, is the letter of the law, what you deserve. So you always have to figure out what the word means based on context. So Mitzudat David is interpreting this as out of charity, as a gift that you should give it to him, regardless if he deserves it. Leben Melech, to the son of the king, Leshlomo, Shehu Ben Melech. So you would think that this is obvious, but we're going to see a different interpretation that shows it's not so obvious, that the son of the king is referring to Shlomo, who is the son of the king. And then, so that's what his commentary in the first pasuk, and then the last pasuk, he says, Kalu, we finished the tfilot of David. Nishlamu tfilat David, so David's prayer is complete. Ki hamizmor hazeh amar samuch lemitato. Because even though this is only Tehillim 72 out of 150, this was said very near to his death, Be'et Shehim Lichet Shlomo, at the time that he made Shlomo king. Velo hosif lomar od, and he didn't say anything else. Velo katva b'sof ha-sefer, but it wasn't written at the end of Sefer Tehillim. It's not Tehillim number 150. Ki ra'a la'shlim et ha-sefer b'hilulim, because David saw to conclude his book with praises. So the end of Sefer Tehillim is all the Shir Hamalots. Ba'avur rov hashvachim ha'amarim behem, because of all of the praises that are in them. So that's why it's out of order in terms of the chronology of David's life. Okay, now the Radak, you'll have to indulge me here with this Radak because it takes us a little off topic, but I was so delightfully surprised to find it. It's just a gem, and I'm surprised that I've never heard of this or seen this before. Hopefully you'll agree with me and you'll see why. Okay, so pasuk off. L'shlomo elokim mishpatecha l'melech ten tzidkatcha levein melech. I'm just going to read that in English because it's hard. Concerning Shlomo, O God, give your judgments to a king and your righteousness to a king's son. Okay. Ze hamizmor chibru David al Shlomo beno keshehim licho. So Radak agrees with Mitzudat David that David wrote this song on Shlomo, his son, when he made him king. And that's why he said at the end of the poem, Kalu tfilot David ben Yishai. That's the end of the tfilot of David, the son of Yishai. Ki besof yomav hayaze. This was at the end of his days, Shaya shochev bin mitato, when he was lying in his bed. Velo karalo davar acharkach. And he didn't call out, and nothing happened to him afterwards. So this is the last event of his life. Sheyomar mizmor alef, that would merit a song to be written about it. Ubezeha mizmor, kalu tfilotav umizmorav. And with this song, he ended all of his prayers and his poetry, his songs. V'sof ha-sefer ha-echad mi-chamisha sfarim shebesefer hazeh. And it also ends the first of the five books that are in this book with this song. So I don't know what I said before, but the Radak is saying this ends the first book. Below Sidruhu Hamistarim, Shiyaze Hasefer Acharon. And they didn't organize it in an order that this would be the last chapter of Tehillim, even though it's the last event in David's life. Hallelujah. Because it is more worthy to end the book with words of praises and the songs of hallelujah. So I think I said Shir Hamalot at first. So it's hallelujah, the Hallelukas are the end of Sefer Tehillim. Shir Hamalot is also towards the end. So all these praising songs. Ubavur ki hamiz morim hahem hem le'atid b'shuv Yisrael mihagalut. And not only that, even though they were written well before this event in David's life, the purpose of those chapters of Tehillim are for when Israel will return from the exile. So the purpose of them is well in the future of David's death. So in terms of chronology of when David wrote the poems, it's way out of order. But in terms of chronology of the purpose of the poems, maybe they are more in order. Okay, now the end. This is Radak's commentary on the end, so you have to remember some of the imagery that we said in the English translation. Kalu tzvilot David ben Yishai. This is the end of the prayers of David the son of Yishai. Im al Shlomo. So if this is about Shlomo, kvar pirashnu b'tchilat ha-mizmor ta'amo. We've already explained at the beginning of the poem why it was written here and what the reason is. V'im al melech ha-mashiach, but if this is about the ultimate redemption of Mashiach, peresh adoni avi zalkin. As my father has explained, so Radak's father was his main teacher, so he was also a great rabbi. Kasher yishtalmu nechamot elu, as kalu tfilot David ben Yishai. So when all of these comforts will be completed, then will be the end of David's ben Yishai's prayers. So meaning that beautiful imagery we thought of this utopia government and society, when that comes to fruition with Mashiach, then that will or would be the end of David's prayers. So meaning it's actually in chronological order. And this is not about Shlomo himself. This is more about Shlomo representing shalom, peace, completion. And David's writing this, envisioning this utopian world that will exist when Mashiach comes. And it's not necessarily about the end of his life when he anoints Shlomo HaMelech. Okay, so that's what David, what the Radak's father, how he interprets it. Okay. Sorry, I lost my place. Ki kasher yishtalem hakol sheyetzu Yisrael me'agalut, because when this is all complete, and just look at this word yishtalem, to complete, you see the letters in Shlomo's name, so more metaphorical than literally a name. Hakol sheyetzu Yisrael me'agalut, and everything will it will take Israel out of the exile. V'yu ba'artzam, and they'll be in their land. V'imloch melech ha-mashiach ben David. And then the Mashiach who comes from the line of David will be anointed, will be king, aleihem over them, lo yitzuchin, lo kapara, v'lo hatzala, v'lo hatzlacha, ki hakol yelehem. And they will no longer need any kind of atonement or saving or even luck. It's probably not the right translation for this time period here, but hatzlacha is luck usually, because everything will be to them. Ve'az kalut tfilot David ben Yishai. And then that will be the end of the prayers of David ben Yishai. Okay, so those are the two different interpretations that the Radak does. His own, that it's about Shlomo, about an actual historic event. And then his father's, that it's about the fulfillment of this utopian future with Mashiach. And then he goes on to this whole tangent. So fascinating. Ve'hanotzrim, the Christians, mefarshim ze hamizmor, al Yeshu Hanotzri. So they interpreted this entire chapter to be about Yeshu, Jesus, Hanotzri, the Christian. Ve'omrim ki hu Shlomo, and they say that Jesus is Shlomo, shehashalom shelo, because peace is to him, ki hu v'chihu ben melech, and because he is the son of a king. And I guess you would capitalize that K from their perspective. Ve'amar Yoshia livnei Avrayon. And they said that he will save the son of a poor person. And again, these are imagery from the poem itself. So Radak is taking from the poem itself all of these psukim to show how they come to this conclusion, and he's also going to prove them completely wrong. Hoshia hayordim legehenim, that he saves those who are going down to hell. Ve'amar yarad kematar al gaz, and it says that he goes down onto the dew like gaz. That's pasuk vav. I'll just show. Yared kematar al gaz. He may it descend as rain upon cut vegetation. Zehu ha'elakut. This is the God. We would say lowercase g. Sheyarad min hashamayim, that came down from heaven. Ki yech yomar al ben adam yared. Because how can you say that a person will come down like the rain? So this is clearly talking about some sort of divine person. Uma'ayin yared, and from where will he come down? Ve'ata tishaber divrehem lifneham, ve'tomer lehem. And you, so this was their proof, that this is about Jesus, and he saves the poor, he saves people from hell, and he comes down from the sky, so he's God. But you can break their words before them. V'tomar lehem, and this is what you should say to them. So now he's giving a whole polemic, arguing against Christianity in the middle of this random parak of Tehillim. Atem omrim ki v'pasuk hazeh hashalosh. You say that in this first pasuk is the Trinity. Elohim, I'm going to say Elohim now because we're talking about the Trinity. Melech uben melech. So you've got the Holy Spirit, right? The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? Melech would be the Father, Ben Melech the Son, and Elohim would be the Holy Ghost. V'harei atem omrim ki Shlomo amar al ha'elohut. But then you also say that Shlomo, the name Shlomo used in this chapter of Tehillim, is talking about some God also. Im kein hem arba. And if so, you get to four entities. So you've undone your Trinity by interpreting this poem, this chapter of Tehillim, to be about the Trinity. Because there's actually, you, according to your interpretation, there's now four. How would you say, instead of Trinity, a quadrinity? I don't know. Okay. Ve'od amor, and you can also say to them, Lama sha'al she'iten ha'av leben mishpata v'tzidkato. Why would we ask in that first pasuk that the Father would give to the Son his justice and his righteousness? Imal habasar, if this is talking about a human person, habasar eno ben melech, ki ha elohut hu ha ben lefi emunatchem. Then the flesh and blood person is not a son of a king, because the God is the Son according to your faith, Jesus. V'imal ha'elohut, and if you're saying that this is a godly father, harayesh lamar, then we can say, lama sha'al mayeshlo. Why would we have to ask for anything for him? Zehuk silut, this is idiocy. Ve'od masha amar yis'u harim shalom la'am, and that which it says, he lifts mountains and peace to the nation. And that's in Pasuk Gimel, you can see. V'hine lo haya shalom b'mei Yeshu ha'notri. There was no peace during the days of Jesus the Christian. Ve'od masha amar yir'ucha im hashamesh, and that's what it says, those who fear you with the sun. V'hine kama chot'im v'rasha'im mishaba Yeshu. And behold, look at how many sinners and evil people from the time of Jesus. Uma shehukshalachem yered kamatar, and the difficulty when they say it comes down like dew, how can a person come down like dew? This must be a god. That was their argument. Lefisha zachar matar sheyored min hashamayim laaretz, zachar gamkin al hamelech yered sheya la'am kamo hamatar laaretz. So since he mentioned the dew, that it comes down from the heavens to the land, he mentions also, by way of the king, that he would come down and he would be to the nation like the dew is to the land. So it's metaphorical. Nobody's actually coming down from the heavens, but just what the dew does to the land in terms of sustaining it and keeping it healthy, the king should be able to do to his nation. And it also says there should be righteous people who flower during his days. But during the time of Jesus, there were no righteous people, and there wasn't a lot of peace either. And it also says, Pasukhet, the water comes down into the sea. If this is talking about a person, it's just not true, because Jesus didn't even reign over one city. V'im al ha'elohut, and it's talking about God, ein shem sham kitzva lememshalato. Then this verse, let's just look at the verse quickly. 8. And may he reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, so Jesus didn't reign anywhere. And not only that, but if you're talking about God, then this expression is actually limiting God's jurisdiction over where he reigns, there is no limits to his rulership. Harei memshalato b'chol ha'olam. His God's rulership is in the whole world. Bashamayim v'aretz, in the heavens and the earth. And then in pasuk tet it says, ve'amar ve'oivav afar yelcheku. His enemies will lick the dust. Yisrael shehayu oivav ech lachaku afro. So if Israel are the Christians' enemies, how did we lick dust? Hare radfuhu ad shehamituhu. They chased him until they killed him. That might be referring to Jesus, that the Romans put him to death. I'm not sure. V'hine hem mashlubo b'lo mashal hu bahem. And they ruled over him, and he didn't rule over them, shilechaku afro, that they would lick his dust. V'amar marchei Tarshish, and then it refers to the kings of Tarshish. That may sound familiar to you from the Yonah story. It's where he flees to instead of going to Nineveh, that place. Ve'ana hishiva lo mincha ve'aschar ha'mlachim. And where did he give them a gift and a salary to the kings? Ve'amar v'ishtachavu lo kol mlachim. And it also says all the kings will bow down to him. Ze lo haya. This never happened with Jesus. Ve'lo kol ha'goyim yavduhu. And not all of the nations worshipped him. Because there are two portions of the nations that do not serve him. Lo Yisrael, v'lo Yishma'elim, neither the Jews nor the Arabs. Aval kofrimbo, rather they completely deny him. Val mi amar v'yachi, and on who is it saying and he should live? Ima habasar, if you're talking about Jesus the man, lo chaya, aval meit b'kotzer yamim. He, not only did he not live long, he died at a very young age. Im al ha'elohut, and if you're talking about him as a god, in tzorach li'itpala sheichya, there's no need to daven that a god should live. V'im al ha'ma'amin bo amar sheichya, and if you're talking about those who believe in him, that they should be the ones to live, enza, that just doesn't make sense. Ve'od lama tzorich li'itpalel ba'ado tamid, and furthermore, why would we need to daven for him always? Ha'elohut en tzorich li'itpa'el ba'ado, you don't need to daven for a god. So if you want to say that the son will daven before the father for all those who believe in him, lama yitpalel? Why should they pray? Haloha ben hu eloka. The son is the God, according to them. Hu yitain lo zahav shaba umashi yitzterach. He's going to give him everything he needs. Okay, so just thought that this was such an interesting little piece from the Radak, this diatribe against Christianity and how he attempts here to completely prove the that Christianity is not legitimate in their beliefs, right in the middle of this random parak of Tehillim. So I hope you enjoyed that as I did. And it definitely demands further study there. Okay, so then he says, Nishalem, Sefer Sheni, Be'ezrat HaKel Yitbrach. So here we finish the second book of Tehillim, and we'll begin the third one. That's how he ends it. Okay, so now we have Yosef Tehillot, which is the Chida, who we've seen a couple other times as we've explored this parak of Malachim in terms of his commentary on the Haftarot. He had a commentary there, so you can see he is Sfardi. And he was the greatest halachic authority of his generation. And he does, I think he also does a lot of Kabbalah. Doesn't say that here, though. Okay, so let's read him. So this is on this, again, this is the last thing we're going to look at on, no, not the last thing. We're going to do the Malbim also. Okay, ha-pashup azeh k'mosha pershu ha-mefarshim shezeh haya b'sof yamav. So the simple meaning of this, as the commentaries explained, is that this was at the end of his days, of David HaMelech's days, ve'ein mukdamu mochar b'Torah, and there's no chronological order in the Torah, k'moshe matzino b'reish ha-sefer, just like we saw at the beginning of the book, mizmor le-David b'barcho kodam, b'barcho mi-sha'ul. So he's showing how it's very common in Sefer Tehillim to be in a random chronological order. So not only is this particular chapter of Tehillim out of order, but all the other chapters of Tehillim that described events from David HaMelech's life, they are also out of order. And you see clearly how some precede other things that clearly happened before them. So when he's chased by Shaul, it comes after, I think he's fleeing from Avshalom, that might be referring to, I'm not sure. V'gam mizmor beva alav Natan, kodem beva hazifim v'keotze. And also the chapter where Natan comes to him to confront him about Bathsheba, which is a chapter of Tehillim, comes before when he's escaping the zifim, which actually happened after. Umnam, efshar de mizmor ze al Shlomo, kishamalach v'chol mayanav shel David hamelech alav Shalom. Shimloch Shlomo. So it's possible that this Mizmor is about Shlomo when he reigned, and all of the I think, wellsprings of David HaMelech, that Shlomo should reign, ki bezeh yitparsem shelo chet b'bat sheva, because in this it would become public that he did not sin with Bat Sheva. So I think what the Chidah is saying is that David maybe wrote that this even at the birth of Shlomo HaMelech, that he would become the king, because that would validate that he didn't sin with Bat Sheva if the progeny of that relationship became the king. B'chol tfilotav v'tchinotav haya al zeh. And all of his prayers and treatments were on this. And now that Shlomo is actually reigning out of his great joyousness, Amar Kalu Tfilot. That's why he said, my prayers have ended. Klomar Nacha Dati. My mind is settled, that is to say. And I no longer need to daven. Amar David ben Ishai, and why does he say, give his full name of David ben Ishai? Lermoz, to hint, ki kashem di Yishai lo yesh lo chatat b'shivcha ki adua, gam hu lo yesh lo chet b'bat sheva. So just, I think this is referring to the midrash that we spent a lot of time on a long time ago. So it's, and I'll remind you of it. So this is, when it says David ben Ishai, it's hinting that just as Yishai did not have any sin with a handmaiden, as is known, also he did not sin with Bathsheba. So if you remember what this is referring to, it's a crazy midrash that Yishai was very concerned about his status as a Jew because his grandmother was Ruth, the Moabite. And it says in the Torah that you cannot marry a Moabite. The rabbis tell us, of course, that this means that you can't marry a Moabite man. But a Moabite woman is allowed to convert, become a Jew, and marry a Jewish man. But it wasn't so clear-cut at the time of Yishai. There was a lot of controversy around Boaz marrying Ruth and around his children and whether they were actually Jews or not. So the Midrash tells us that Yishai devised this plan how he would have a kosher heir. He would take a handmaid, a slave, and he would tell her to prepare herself to be with him, with Yishai, and they would be together that night, and she would become pregnant. And then he would free the handmaid, giving her the status of a full-fledged Jew. And then her child would be born a full-fledged Jew, the son of Yishai. So that was his plan. So he approached the handmaid, and the handmaid then ran to Nitzavet, we actually know the name Nitzavet is David's mother, from a Gemara that lists a whole bunch of random people's mothers' names, including Avraham and Haman, whose mothers have almost the same name. It's very weird. It's escaping me right now. Sorry, I can't say it. But also we learn that David's mother's name is Nitzavet. And so the handmaid ran to Nitzavet and says, listen to what your Lord has planned for me. So Nitzavet then says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're both going to get ready to be with him tonight. You're going to go with him. And when you go to blow out the candle and close the door, you're going to come out and I'm going to come in. So Nitzavet was with her husband, who had separated from her because he was concerned about the progeny of his children. He was kind of concerned about his progeny. And she was with him that night, and that's when she conceived David HaMelech. So David, it wasn't clear whether this was a kosher conception or not, because Yishai didn't know that he was actually with his wife and not with this handmaid. So this midrash tells us that it wasn't until David was 38 years old when Shmuel, Hanavi, Shmuel the prophet, came to anoint one of the sons of Yishai, and he tried each of the seven sons, I think, and God did not give the sign of approval for any of them until he said to Yishai, do you have any more children? Is this it? I came here to anoint one of your sons. And Yishai said, well, there is one who's shepherding the flock. And at this point, you also have to realize that being a shepherd was not a respectable position once they had settled the land of Israel. We were meant to be farmers, not shepherds any longer. So the fact that they had relegated David to being the shepherd shows a little bit of unease with his birth and who he was. So they call him in. What I just told you is actually in Sefer Shmuel, not, it's also part of the Midrash. And the, going back to the Midrash now, Shmuel anoints him, and as the drops of oil fall on his body, they turn to precious jewels and pearls. And that is how everybody knew that indeed David was the legitimate son of Yishai and Nitzavet. And not only that, but that Ruth was a legitimate convert to the Jewish people, and that anybody who any women who converted from Moabite could marry Jewish men and have fully legitimate Jewish children. Okay, so that's what I think it's referring to, that Midrash, so that there was some suspicion over Yishai and whether he'd been with a handmaid. And in anointing David, it was clear that he was a proper person to be king. And so too for David and Bathsheba, in anointing Shlomo, it would be clear that their relationship was proper as well. Okay, so back in here, v'efshar lermoz ki roshe taivot kalu tfilot David. So if you take these three words, kalu tfilot David, you get in the different order, taf kaf dalet. So it's kaf taf dalet, and he rearranges them to be taf kaf dalet, which is the same numerical value, gematria, as Mashiach ben David. I didn't do the math, but I trusted him. Because David saw with divine inspiration that the Mashiach would come from the seed of Shlomo. So not only the first letter of each word, but the last letter of each word, which is Vav, Taf, Dalid, is in Gematria the same numerical value as Kadosh, holy. So that is the justification for David writing this poem about Shlomo, that it would absolve him of any guilt when it comes to his sin with Bathsheba, and that Shlomo was indeed a legitimate heir. Okay, so now the Malvim on this parak of Tehillim. L'Shlomo, Tfilah zo yasad David alav hashalom et himlich et Shlomo beno. So David wrote this at the time that he anointed Shlomo as his son as the king. And this was the last prayer that he established during the days of his life. As it's written, this is the end of the prayers of David. God grant your justice to the king. So mishpat, justice, is the general principle for the foundation. Behu hapelis shabol yishkalu hamechokakim kol hanimusim hapratim. And this becomes the foundation of all the laws and behaviors that will be engraved for the kingship. Shekol inyan chalkei asher yuva lifnei hashoftim tzuchim levchano al pi hachok ha'elyon. Because any matter that comes before judges needs to be discerned in the light of the higher law. So judges can't use our human biases. Everything needs to be interpreted in light of Torah law. Shel hamishpat harishi, the official justice. Otam hafilosofim kulam hodu she'i afshar l'seichel ha'adam limtso hachok ha'elyon. And even the philosophers, I'm not sure who he's referring to, but they all admit that it's impossible for the wisdom of man to find a higher power, a higher law. V'hayasod harashi shel hamishpat, and the foundation of justice. V'hu rak etzel ha'elokim, and this foundational sense of justice and knowledge of justice is only with God. She'etzlo nimtza ha'tzvuna ha'klalit, because with him is found this general understanding. And that's why David is davening that you, God, give your mishpat to the king. Shehu sheiten lo hamishpatim harashim shehem etzel Hashem, that he who gives these head first justices, this is only with God. Shemeitam yistafu kol hamishpatim hachalkim, and from this foundational justice that comes from God will then branch out all of the different parts of justice. Okay, and then the Malbim ends. Kalu shezot hatzvilah ha'achrona sheitpala lifnei moto achrei mashach et shlomo, that this is the last prayer that he prayed before this death after Shlomo was anointed. Okay, so I think I'm going to sum up there because we don't have time to continue in the parak and do all the commentary there. So I just want to sum up this beautiful prayer of a father to his son, and not just any father, but a king to a son who will become king, and the utopic vision that he wishes for his son in his reign, or the utopic vision that David HaMelech is having of the times of his sons of Mashiach, and when all the Jews are redeemed from their exile, and how that looks, and where justice comes from, it only comes from God, and then thrown to the side, a whole polemic against Christianity and their beliefs from the Radak. So I hope you found that as interesting as I did. And next week, should next week be our last week? Because then it's the week before Pesach, right? Okay, so then next week, I'm gonna end here, actually.